Say, how do you know that? Well, most of us here, we have plenty of elbow room within the building. If we didn't have elbow room in the building, we had to knock the walls out and build a larger church because so many people were coming here. It would be proof that the gospel was at work doing the job it's supposed to do as far as regularly bringing folks in, but it's not, unfortunately, not happening. So we need churches here. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read our text verses here again tonight just to bring us some more. Hopefully the study here is helping us out. I want us to be aware of our responsibility. And this is, again, this is the interesting thing, how that Paul is opening up this epistle to the church at Ephesus, but he's writing to Timothy as the pastor. And in doing so, the very first thing he calls on that church to do, I mean, later on he talks about church leaders in 1 Timothy 3. And then he talks about taking care of the widows, you know, there. And he's got some other things that he talks about as far as, I hate to use the term pragmatic because we think of pragmatism as a philosophy. You know, if it works, gets things done, do it. And that's like a large church mentality. But these things that we're looking at are very pragmatic. They're very practical because this is part of the working of the church on a regular basis. What did Jesus say when he overturned the tables of the money changers there before people would go into sacrifice? What did he say? Yeah, he said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." You made it a den of thieves. All right? So God's house should be known as a place where people pray. People say, well, you can pray at home. Well, you can pray anywhere. I hope you pray more than just simply in the church house. Amen? You know? But at the same time, I would remind us that part of what we do here ought to be a house of prayer. And some of us who are from, been around here, but folks who are from down south, y'all remember the times you could just walk and go by the church anytime, day or night, walk through the front door and go in and pray? You can't do that anymore. No, why is that? Because people don't fear God. They couldn't care less. They want to come inside and vandalize the church house, steal things in the church, you know, steal musical instruments, vandalize the pulpit, you know, whatever. You can't leave a church unlocked anymore, but at one time you could. And the reason those churches were unlocked is simply because people would go by at any time, day or night, go inside and pray. And so we no longer live in a place where that can be done. That may be another reason why we need to remember that missionaries are needed here inside the homeland. So 1 Timothy 2, verse number 1, Paul says this, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Our Father, we thank you for the privilege, Lord, we've had of going through this study together. We are grateful that you have given us this text to help us in our own understanding. And I pray, Lord, that you would make it come to pass in the lives of our own church family as we gather as a church, that we would remember these exhortations to prayer. And so as we look at these tonight, help us in the days ahead to place the priority and the emphasis, Lord, where you've done so. I know it doesn't necessarily have to be at the very first part of a church service, but at the same time, Lord, I understand that you have placed this priority here that we need to pay attention to. So, Lord, help us tonight to hear your voice in what we read in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm not going to go back over all the ground that we covered last Sunday night and covered this morning. I wanted to do that this morning simply to give us a reminder of the context of the book, how that, you know, Paul deals with the false teachers, he deals with a little bit of his testimony, and then he gives some of these practical directions. And so that the word exhort, just it's an urging to the church to pray. And so when you're urged to do something, it's a strong encouragement. You know, get it done. Make this part of your life. And the exhortation here is to pray, first of all, in verse number one, for all men. So I heard a preacher say one time, and he was a pretty good Bible student, honestly, very good Bible student. And he said, nowhere in the Bible are we told to pray for the lost. And I had to think to myself, man, where is this? And I'm thinking about all the prayer requests, you know, going here and going there and what Paul prayed for and what, you know, Jesus prayed for and, you know, even in the Old Testament. And I mean, and this has been 25 years ago, and I could not think of a verse at all to say, you know, where people are bringing lost people before the throne of grace that God would convict them and convert them. But if you look in verse number one, those supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks, they're to be made not for a handful of men, but for all men. And one thing I love about the Bible is context. So with that, you see that phrase, all men. Look in verse number four. Who will have all men to be saved and come in the knowledge of the truth? Now that verse number four does not teach universalism, which is the belief that eventually, one day, everybody, some people would even go far as to say, including the devil, will be given an opportunity to repent and to believe because God wants all men to be saved. It is true that God has a desire that all men be saved. We read it right there. However, God also, it told us to preach the gospel and that there are going to be some folks who will receive, and unfortunately, there are going to be some people who will also reject. So, though God would like or has a desire for all men to be saved, yet all men will not be saved because they will reject the remedy that God sends their way when people come preaching the gospel. But I wanted us to look at that in the context because it is right and it is proper to pray for people who are unsaved. Absolutely right and proper to do that. And if we do not pray for those folks who are unsaved, chances are nobody else is going to pray for them. If nobody prays for your lost family members, more than likely ain't nobody else going to do it either. Now, there may be some other people on the other side of the family who are very kind and very nice and very gracious, and maybe they know the Lord and maybe they'll pray. But I've got some relatives through another relative of mine, I think it's a cousin, and the family he had married into, they had all Jehovah's Witnesses on that side of the family. I think, my, can I tell you, I don't think anybody's going to be praying for anybody's salvation and getting anything done with those the doctrines that they have. So, number one, I want to remind us it's good and it's proper for us to pray for people to be saved. But I want to look specifically tonight, and I want us to think about verse number two. And we're looking at verse number two within the context of verse number one. So we're going to talk about kings and all their authority, and we're going to read the rest of that verse here in a moment. We covered the idea of supplications, which are requests that carry the notion of absolute what? Necessity. God don't do it, it ain't going to get done. If God doesn't move, it's not going to get done. One preacher said this, we need to work like it depends on us and pray like it depends on God. Prayer moves the hand of God. Prayer moves the hand of God. And if we don't believe that prayer moves the hand of God, let's call the dogs off the hunts over, go to the house. And I think I already mentioned it to you. Sit down, sip sweet tea, and watch Westerns all day long and not do anything. If God and his hand are not moved by the prayers of his people. Now, I do understand there's a mystery somewhere in there. You know, we're not hyper-Calvinistic and we're not mystic and all that other stuff. There is a sense in which God has a will that is going to be accomplished, plain and simple. There's a plan for the end times. We've read about that. But God has also worked into his will the prayers of his people. And as we go through and we pray, first of all, we're going to pray according to the Scriptures. 1 John 5:14, we know that we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So if we ask according to God's will, he's going to hear us. So I can go through and already see that it's God's will for God's people to be holy. It's God's will for sinners to be saved. We could go on and on and on. There are some things that are absolutely the will of God. So if we pray within the will of God, we're praying in a way that God's going to take his hand and move his hand. Amen. That's right. Without a doubt. Now, having said that, We understand that there may be times that God will answer someone's prayer very shortly, and it may be years and years. I mean, we've heard the story. It's interesting how that at one time we had about three preachers outside of like a normal church service here where I've mentioned it, mentioned about George Mueller praying for a certain set of friends. He prayed for one person. They were converted within a year or so. Another person was converted after several years. But there was one person he had prayed for most of his saved life. And this person did not come to faith in Christ until Mueller died. I think it was in 95 or 98, somewhere in there. So it was after his prayers, after this man had died, that his prayers were answered. So let's continue to pray. So supplication, the notion of absolute necessity. Prayer is that general term for what we would call a reverent address to God. We spoke about that this morning. And the writer I mentioned today mentioned that sometimes if we think about that, what do we pray for specifically? When it says supplication prayers, what exactly do the prayers entail? If we could just roll back the curtain or maybe even peel back the onion a little bit, what exactly does the prayer look like? It very well could be a prayer for more wisdom for that particular leader to have while he is ruling. It could be a prayer for greater administration of justice as that person is making decisions that affect the nation, that affect relations with other people and all those other things. It also ought to be a prayer for consecration for God's people. And so, we could probably take that and continue on. We want to pray for greater sensitivity to God's Spirit in opening the Word of God, greater sensitivity that people would have to the needs of other folks. That folks would not be dissuaded simply because somebody flashes green paper with big numbers in front of their face and says, let's accomplish this particular thing because of whatever. I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but I'm going to tell you this. If you cannot see that you just simply follow the trail and that trail is lined with green, yeah, man, it's lined with green. It'll probably lead us to some answers that we're uncomfortable with, but in the back of our minds, we know that most people aren't concerned about individuals they are concerned about individuals themselves, just as long as it's not some other individual. That's generally who they are concerned about. So we're looking at prayer. Then we said this morning, we talked about intercessions, and we said this is a formal request before a high official. And that's what we would think of as God sitting in court, if you will, on his throne. We walk in before the Lord, bow before him, and we plead a case on behalf of somebody else. And that pleading, that intercession, is almost equivalent to a begging. Well, I'm not going to beg. Well, if you're not going to beg, chances are you're not going to get anything from God. Amen. God is moved by our humility. Say, really, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God will give grace to humble people, but he will not budge for somebody who's going to be lifted up in arrogance and pride and have an instance where they're going to tell God, you're going to do this and you're going to do that. You can just hear it all the time. I command you in the name of Jesus, come the devil, come out of that man. And you hear that by these guys on TBN and some of these others. But there are some of them, they almost command Jesus. It's like, whoa, 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 back up, Jack, back up. that's not who you are. In fact, I really believe it's the Lord who does the telling who G's and Hall's and where to go. He's not going to bow and do what you tell him to do when you have an arrogant attitude. So when we look at that word intercession, the very first definition means request before an official. But then the second definition is simply that of intercessory prayer. And that's interesting because the only person we're going to intercede before is God. God has got to be our object of intercession. Now that person who needs the prayer for whatever it is, whether it's a physical need, emotional, spiritual, financial, family, whatever, God's the one that we're focused on who can help with that. And last of all, he says this, giving of thanks. Now, I'll be quite honest with you, that seems like it is out of place right there. Now, you may say, well, I don't think it's out of place. Well, of course it's not. You don't think it's out of place because it's not out of place. But just humanly speaking, it looks out of place to me. Why does it look out of place? Because I'm looking at verse number 2, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. That's what I'm looking at. And I'm thinking to myself, wait a minute. We have these leaders who do not know God, couldn't care less about us. They have a form of religion, and yet they're kowtowing to every special interest group that holds the Word of God in contempt. They couldn't care less about that. Why in the world do I need to be concerned about Thanksgiving here? But when you stop and think about it, Thanksgiving is a characteristic of the Christian life, period. Remember, 1 Timothy 3 talks about the last days, the perilous times will come, and one of those components is being unthankful. And if that is the characteristic of the ungodly world, hey, listen to me. What ought to be the characteristic of God's people? We ought to be thankful people. We ought to show some gratitude. Every so often we'll have a testimony service, and I will see some gratitude. Some of it is in the form of a testimony. Some of it is in the form of tears. That's Thanksgiving. It doesn't always have to be words. Sometimes it's when God gets a hold of your heart and He squeezes and the juice starts to flow out of your eyes. That's a blessing. You're grateful for what God has done in your life. And when we are reminded that God owes mercy to no man and God did not have to come to you and speak to your heart in regard to salvation. So yes, thank God somebody brought you the gospel. Thank God somebody told it to you, whether you were raised in church or whether you were raised around enough God to know that God began to deal in your heart. Every time I say that, I always feel like I get a little bit of kickback. But I want to remind us, show me a single verse, 31,102 verses in the King James Bible. Not a single verse says that God owes mercy to anyone. If you find a verse, you let me know. Okay? All right? It's not in there. It is not there. And I want to remind us that you will say, well, that sounds Calvinistic. No, that's what you call being biblical. Doesn't have to do with Calvinism or Arminianism or Amoralianism or any of the other isms that's somewhere on that floral spectrum, if you will. Just remind us that God doesn't have to show us mercy. But watch this. We're going to do all those, we're going to have those prayers, supplications, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men. When we're giving thanks, number one, we are expressing thanksgiving for the good times of peace we have experienced. It's interesting, you know, study, I love church history, and if you'll notice some places in church history, the persecution is hot. It is just on fire. They are trying to arrest Christians and persecute Christians left and right, looking over Christians for promotions, if you will, and things like that. I mean, but it's more than just that. They are arresting people. They're burning scriptures, all the rest of that. And yet, what did Jesus say? When they persecute you in one city, flee to another. And some people would go to the next province, and the leader who was there really couldn't care less what people's religion was when they practiced. Just keep the peace, act like somebody, and we'll all get along just fine. Okay? I know this sounds crazy. I'd rather have a leader in charge who did not know who God was and had a very laissez-faire attitude toward the church and being able to operate than to have a Christian who had a profession of some sort, and yet he felt like the church ought to gee and haw to however he, you know, they ought to dance to his little jig. Okay? I'd much rather have the unbeliever. You say, that's terrible. No, I'm just telling you where I'm at. If the church could continue on and support missions and do what we're supposed to do and nobody bother us or tell us to quit, I'm all for that. Now, we'll still continue to pray for that person's salvation. But number one, we ought to be thankful for the good times of peace that we do experience. We ought to be thankful for that. We have experienced some relative peace. I mean, I'm thinking to myself, you don't get literature and art and music and things of that nature when you are torn in war and just trying to survive from one day to the next. Remember we talked about the Pax Romana a few Wednesday nights back, the Roman peace, when you had the Roman legions who were going to stomp out any rebellion wherever. Most people said, hey, I have a deep love of life. Let's not go get killed. So let's not raid these people. And so what that did was give people in the cities an opportunity to engage in literature, to engage in poetry, to engage in mathematical, studies. I mean, the Pythagorean theorem was not invented, in Boston on Harvard Yard, okay? That took place in Greece a few thousand years back when people had some relative stability to be able to study some of those things. Well, we've had really good peace for a while. Now, I know we've been engaged in some military conflicts even since, the lifetimes of all of us in here. But by and large, most of us have had an opportunity to study something. Some folks love to read, the great works of literature. Some folks learn how to play musical instruments. Some folks learn that they have a thing for poetry, okay? Bless Miss Danielle Patnaud's heart. She'd always write all these poems. And, she would, tag me and Audrey and 4011 other people in these poems. And I'll try to read some of them, and they're good. I'm like, Danielle, I'm not really big on poetry. Roses are red, violets are blue, happy graduation, here's your money. I mean, that's me. That's how I operate. And that's not right, David. Is that not right? I mean, Hallmark is not knocking my door down trying to get me to work for them. Okay. So, but some people have a gift for that. Some people do. And, you go back and you read in time past how people have had the ability to write certain things. One of the greatest things you ought to try to do sometime is to read a missionary biography that was written 100 years ago before people put a lot of pictures in the books. So instead of having the picture that was worth 1,000 words, you've got the 1,000 words trying to describe what that picture would look like. Here's the neat thing about that. You're going to get a picture in your own mind. That may not necessarily be the exact picture. But getting that picture, even in your mind at all, speaks to the expressional ability that author had to put that into words. I'd say this. You don't get stuff like that coming from just war-torn places all the time. I don't read about a lot of cowboys fighting, the Pawnee, writing poetry and working out mathematical equations to help get better water to the ranches. I just don't see that. Just doesn't happen. But you have those things take place where we have relative sensibility. So number one, we ought to be grateful for the good times of peace that we experience. Number two, we ought to be grateful for the prayers God has already answered for us in regard to the kings and the leaders under whom we live. Okay? None of our leaders has been perfect. None of them have. There's a handful of presidents I wish the Lord would just let come back and take office and boom, go forward. Okay? I'm thinking, where is Teddy Roosevelt when we need him? Okay. He would rough ride over everybody. I guarantee you that. Yeah. Yeah. Speak softly. Carry a big stick. That's right. Amen. I'm all for it. I say amen. But we ought to be grateful for the peace we do have. And grateful for the prayers God has answered. There have been times where we have seen God move under the administrations of presidents, both who we would consider to be pro-Bible and those we would consider to be anti-Bible. We've still seen God move and act. Now, we understand that there are some things that have happened just because the United States is drifting further and further and further away from any type of biblical Christianity. And when you have so-called churches who are marching down the street in parades with six colored rainbow flags. Number one, that's not a church. Those people don't know God. They're not progressive. They have never read their Bible except for a few choice verses that they pull out of context to help push their social gospel agenda. They are not interested in preaching the gospel. They're not interested in preaching righteousness. If Elijah or Isaiah or Jeremiah or Micaiah the prophet who stood before King Ahab, if those men were to walk on the scenes, they'd vapor log. I mean, they would not be able to handle that kind of preaching. And I guarantee you, none of them would schedule the Apostle Paul for a revival meeting. None of them would. None of them would. They wouldn't do that. But we ought to be grateful that God has answered prayer, because as much as I hate what the church is doing, the professing church is doing, we live in a place of relative freedom that still allows people to have some semblance of expression. Even though, look at me now, even though the expression of those of us who believe like we do, that is almost sequestered. We push that off to the side. They don't want that, okay? So we ought to give thanks. We ought to give thanks for the good times of peace that we have experienced. We ought to give thanks for the prayers that God has answered. We ought to give thanks because we have the privilege to serve Him in the time in which we live. Does anybody else in here feel like you were born in the wrong century? I mean, just think about that for a minute. I feel like I was born way too late. I was raised in the 70s. Now listen to me. But I was raised like I was born in the 30s and brought up in the 40s. That's how I was raised. All my music, all my movies, all the rest of that stuff, it was all, I mean, wow, they make movies in color? Really, they do? Unbelievable. Man, I thought that was all black and white. Okay. To think that I mean, just the thought of going into, Brother Eric, how would you like to go down to the local Western Auto, walk in, find a 12-gauge shotgun or a 22 pump rifle, go in there and pay them, and then just walk out with it? No background check, nothing like that. Now, granted, that's what ought to happen in a free society. I get that. I know. And I know that's crazy. I know that I'm thinking crazy. I know. I know you have Fruit Loops out there. You've got to cull them from getting guns. I get that. But, you know, there must have been a time that you could have walked into a hardware store, you know, on December the 20th and bought your son his first single-shot 22 rifle and handed that to him on Christmas Day. And he was 12 years old, and he was man enough to use the rifle. You know, he didn't go around just shooting people. They didn't have people go around shooting people in schools because kids weren't stupid back then. No, they were stupid in some ways, just like all teenagers are stupid. All teenagers are brain dead. I love y'all, but y'all brain dead at times. Amen. Amen. Some of y'all are, all right? Amen. I mean, Dylan's being honest, and Blaze is being honest doing that, and the girls are just like playing, taking care of the children. You know, we're not paying any attention to what you're saying. All right. But just the thought of being able to do something like that, you know, we are so blessed to have lived when we do, though. It's like, man, Lord, I would love to have lived at a time where it was a lot freer. I mean, I just imagine the time where you could just take off and go somewhere, and, you know, there's vast tracts of land out west ain't nobody owns. I mean, it's, quote, government land, but it's not like Uncle Sam's there, you know, with the little police monitor blue light things like they have at the Kroger to pay attention to what's going on, you know, to you. Could you imagine that? I thought, man, I should have been born in the 1860s. And I should have been born in the late 1790s. That way I could have been here in the United States during the 1820s. That would have been super cool. Man. So I'm thinking, man, I was born in the wrong time. But here's the thing. Just like Mordecai told Esther, we are come to the kingdom for such a time as this. God has allowed us to be born for now. While I think I was born at the wrong time, here I am right now, the time that God wanted me to be here. And I'll say the same thing for you. So God expects us to live with the laws as they are, as much as we may not like them, do what we can. But we have a privilege to serve God in this time. We could be the very generation that hears the trumpet sound the shout to come up hither, and we go up in the rapture. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Would that not be wonderful? Would that not be wonderful to go up and then be reunited in midair with all of our loved ones? Oh, yes, that would be good. How about that? Reunited in midair, and then we all go together to meet the Lord. And the Bible says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We may very well be in the closing hours of the church age. I don't know that we are. You don't know either. Neither does the preacher or the preachers you listen to know. Nobody knows that. But I do know this. We're closer today than we were yesterday. So we ought to be able to give thanks. So think about that for a minute. When we give thanks for the peace that we've had, for the prayers that God has answered, and for the privilege we have had to serve Him while we live right now. Now let's look just for a moment here at the purpose. Now look at this. He says, for kings and for all that are in authority. So we're praying for all men. Specifically, we're praying for leaders and those who are in authority. Now, I've already mentioned the president of three different countries this morning, last few times. We've mentioned them. But to my shame, I couldn't tell you a single person in Greenfield who holds a political office. You probably know some of the mayors and stuff like that. Maybe because you've kept up with it, and I voted for some folks here and there. But as far as knowing their names to be able to pray for them, that's something I'm going to have to do to pray for them. I'm going to have to do that. And in doing so, it reminds us, why are we praying not just for those, not just for kings? Why are we praying for those in authority? Let me move on here to the second part of verse 2. Look at verse 2. Here's the purpose. So first of all, we've had a priority for a prayer in the first verse. But here's the purpose for prayer, the second part of verse number 2 on down. The purpose is that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Will it offend anybody if I take that coat off? I hope not, because I'm going to take it off. It's getting hot up here. Which is such a blessing to get hot. Amen. I'm ready to complain about how hot it is, because I hate being cold. Now, the word quiet here, I've read several men and tried to get some insight. And the more I read, this seems to be a common theme. And I'm going to give it to you because it seems like it has a little bit of merit. He said that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Quiet refers to the outer relationship we have with men and government. Quiet life, okay? It's a quiet life. Nobody bothers us politically. Nobody tries to persecute us. It's a quiet life. But the word peaceable refers to the inner peace we have because we know that God's on the throne. So having said that, I would recommend that to you. That really seems like that has some merit to it. So when we lead a quiet and peaceable life, we're doing this for this purpose. Look at the rest of verse number two, in all godliness and honesty. Here's where most people like to have that verse stop. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, period. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now, why do I say that? The quiet and peaceable life is to be lived for the purpose of godliness and honesty. Now, that doesn't mean we're not to have enjoyments. That doesn't mean we're not to enjoy the world. But the quiet and peaceable life here is for the purpose of taking advantage of the life, the peaceful life that God has given us for the glory of God and for the spread of the gospel and for a living testimony around the world. Most people want a quiet and peaceable life so they can have their hobbies, do what they want to do, fit God in here in a few places if they feel like it, and just truck right on and do what they can. But here's the issue. God gives us a quiet and peaceable life, not so that we can live it to our own devices, but we can live it for the glory of God. Listen. Hunt, fish, hike, camp, shoot, have a great time. But that is not the primary focus of why God has given us a quiet and peaceable life. God's given us the relative peace and safety for the purpose of spreading the gospel. We have jobs. We can make money. We tithe off of that. Amen. We tithe off of that. And then we give faith promise on top of all that for the spread of the gospel, for the spread of missions. We ought to be able to do that and thank God for the privilege to do that. Because God has given us relative peace to be able to do that. So, again, I'm not saying that we don't have fun. But the idea of heaping up time for our own wants and pursuits apart from the spread of the gospel, listen to me, is not the will of God. I'm going to say that again. The idea of heaping up time for our own wants and pursuits apart from the spread of the gospel is not the will of God. So we need to be able to, we need to be helping missionaries. And I know most folks in here, I would assume, I'm guessing, the only people I know who give to missions is me. I know my family. Rest y'all, none of my business, because I don't look at who gives what. If you put in $1.2 million, I wouldn't know who put it in there. And I'd hear the shouts coming from the back, okay? But I wouldn't know who put that in there, all right? And if you just decided, you know, you didn't put in 1.2, you got 1.2 and you tied the 120, we'd hear the shouts. We're still shouting. But if we're not careful, it's really easy. And I understand that some people are sick. I understand not everybody's here all the time. But you know as well as I do, there are people who are not here on a regular basis because, I get triple time on Sunday. Okay? I'm not going to ask the ladies in the back who take care of the money if anybody has sent in a check with a tithe that looks like it's triple the amount of tithe from what they would normally get. But if I were to venture a guess, I would say probably not. Right. He's done preaching, gone to meddling. Well, that's good. That's good. Sometimes the bag just needs to be shaken up a little bit. Right. So, you know, if God's given us peace, what are we doing about that? Okay? Listen, 31 and essential oils don't go on the front lines of battle, okay? They just don't. It doesn't work out. However, if you're able to push some of that stuff and make a little bit extra money and help folks out along the way, you're able to take that and do that for the glory of God. Now, not everybody who is involved in those things does it for the glory of God. They do it, you know, I want to build a business. I want to be independent. Anything necessarily wrong with that. But the glory of God and the spread of the gospel needs to be at the very forefront of every bit of that. If there's any hobby that we do, if there's anything else we pick up, it ought to be because we'll have an opportunity to reach people for the glory of God where we are at. So here's the deal. If we heap up things for ourselves apart from the spread of the gospel, take that time and give it to ourselves, that's not the will of God. Now, I'm going to do the flip side of that. There are some churches, they have nothing. You have maybe one night on the schedule to where you can come home and sit down and not have a church activity. You've got to learn to have time to take your family and do things with them. And it's not like you can take your children on a camping trip on a Tuesday evening, okay? Most folks will have to get up and go to work on Wednesday. There's nothing wrong with spending time with the family, and that needs to happen. But let me just simply say this. Apart from the ravages and dangers that we have from persecution, political unrest, you know, war, since we're seeing that, and for the benefits of the peaceful dwelling, we ought to be thankful that God's given that to us and we're leading that quiet and peaceful life. We don't have to worry about all those dangers coming in. And so we're spreading the gospel in our communities, among our neighbors, you know, around the church and all that. And I'll say this, Christians ought to make, they do make and should make the best neighbors. Christians should be. Amen. We should. And we ought to be a blessing and help to our neighborhoods. We definitely should. So if we will pray specifically for our leaders that we would lead a quiet and peaceable life, this will help us to keep the government interference in the church's mission to a minimum. Now, we have to deal with taxes. That's just part of it. We have to do that. We have to deal with certain regulations and paperwork that most folks would say, I'm not going to do that. Well, we want to be good stewards. We want to render unto Caesar. We want to do that because our Lord told us to do that. But if we will continue to do just what we need to do to make sure that we're honoring what Caesar would ask us to do, we can continue to support missionaries. We can continue to spread the gospel around the world. And really stop and think about this. How many countries can you name that have had the peace and stability like we have for generation after generation after generation? Now, part of it is geography, okay? Part of it is geography. There's two big bodies of water on either side of us that really keeps people from coming over here and getting in our hair, okay? The problem is you got ticks here who grow and infest other parts of the country, all right? Amen. I mean, you know politics, right? You know the derivation of the word. You say, yeah, that's exactly, yeah, I mean, yeah, I know it comes from the Greek word polis, which means city and has to do with government. Say, no, let's not get all technical. Poly means more than one. A tick is a blood-sucking, or animal. So just take that for what it's worth. You can smile. It's okay. Okay, all right. But really, we are the only ones who've had this kind of peace and safety for the longest time. I mean, maybe places like Australia and then places like Great Britain. But then again, Great Britain, man, the Vikings would tear them up, and the French and the Spanish, all the rest of these guys. So it's like it's crazy. But it's only been within since the Second World War that there's been relative peace in part of Western Europe, and even more so since the 90s, after the wall came down in 89. That's it. So you stop and think, for 30 years, roughly 30 years, some of those places that were not open to the gospel have been open to the gospel. Some of those dictators have died. They have realized that the Lord now is God and that they should not have built all these monuments to themselves. But the reason we want to continue to pray is so the Lord will help us to do that. And watch this. We're going to lead a quiet and peaceful life. We do that in all godliness and honesty. And we've already mentioned something about that. But the last part here simply is that it maintains a good testimony before our neighbors so that they can come to know Christ. If we lead that life and we do it just for self-aggrandizement, we promote self. We do it simply for our hobbies. That's all there is to it. It's not about the glory of God, the work of the ministry involved. Then we really need to stop, set back, and reassess our priorities. It would be good to do that. Well, what is the plan? Well, the plan, well, I should finish up the rest of the purpose. Here's the rest of the purpose. It's good and acceptable. Verse number three. Let's not just read this as a postscript. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Okay. Couple things in that verse I want to point out. And number one, it's this. Everything we've said, the supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks for all men, for the kings and all that are in authority, that is good and acceptable in the sight of God. God's pleased with that. Christians are not anarchists. We don't raise a stink just to raise a stink. Okay? But the same God who says to be, you know, basically to be a good citizen is the same one who said, thou shalt not steal. Right? So the Bible's against communism. We believe in private ownership of property. Amen. That's exactly right. Amen. And so that means the government doesn't steal either. All right. Amen. That's right. So number one, it pleases God when we live in a peaceable manner. But look at number two. This is completely aside. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God. What's the next two words? Our Savior. I thought our Savior was Jesus Christ. Oh, wait a minute. Same person. Same person. Jesus is God. Amen. That's right. Let me give you the plan. We're going to finish this up. So here's the plan. Look at verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? God's will, His desire is for all men to be saved. We've already mentioned that. And it's right and proper for the church to pray for the salvation of all men. And I'm wondering if some people in Paul's day were not saying, what? You mean to pray for that Nero who kills his own family members just to be promoted and to keep himself insulated from any trouble? You mean we're to pray for Nero? Paul would say, yes, you are to pray for Nero. Paul would say you and I are to pray for those leaders, especially those who have no use for Christians and who would have it out for us and would kill us if he could. You take the world leaders in China and in North Korea, and even in the Muslim countries. There's only been a handful of places and times where Muslims, Christians, and Jews all lived in community with one another. And typically, that doesn't happen. What we need to understand is that God does have a plan. One writer said this, and I want you to get this. This was good. I wish I would have said this. He said, many prayers are unacceptable to God, but not this one. A lot of prayers are unacceptable to God. And how many of us thank God that there are prayers that he did not answer? Amen. Thank God there's some prayers he just overlooked and didn't answer. Amen. But this one is always right and in the will of God to pray for leaders. And the reason being is because, watch this. Now this is the context here. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Those leaders more than likely do not know who the one true God is. There's one true God. That's why Paul in Philippians 1 would say, the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherest of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in the palace and in all other places. Where is he at? He's in prison in Rome. And people inside, like I said, I think I've said it before, you didn't go up there, knock on the door of the palace and say, hi, I'm the Apostle Paul from the church in Antioch. We'd like to come in and tell you about Christ. No, it just don't work that way. So you had to be arrested, get on the inside, and make it an inside job. Amen. And then once you got on the inside, you were able to spread the gospel in a place where normally you wouldn't be able to go to. But because Christ is the one mediator, and he is the only hope of salvation, those men who are in authority need to hear that message. And we may not be able to reach them with the gospel, but can I remind you that we can pray for those people who have the ears of those who can get to places and preach people the gospel. I mentioned our brother who's a chaplain on the state level. And I guess it's about 5 years ago, I asked him, I said, are you going to stay in Indianapolis? Or because of your previous connections, are you going to go to Washington? And he said, brother, all I have to do is make one phone call and I'll be in D.C. But I just don't feel like it's what God wants with my life. God wants me here. Now, what does that mean? That means that though he's not there, we can pray. He can pray. And the people who are over there serving, they're the ones who can get in and talk to people and have favor in the eyes of the political leaders to bring the gospel to them. Salvation is intended for all. And watch this, it's not those of a particular nation. The Jews didn't like that. They wanted only the Jews to be saved. It's not for people who have a particular station or position in life. God's not just interested in poor people. God's interested in the middle class. He's interested in the upper middle class, the lower middle class. He's interested in those who are below the poverty level. He's interested in those who are in prison. He's also interested in those who are in the palace. And because he's interested in all men, in fact, he's the one who will have all men to be saved. He is the one who's going to have to do the saving, so we pray for those who are in authority. So what I want to encourage us to do is to take these verses and let's make them part of who we are as a church on a regular basis, whether it's just a few minutes before the service, whether it's for a few minutes after the service. Look, 5 minutes is nothing. 5 minutes is nothing. And taking some time to pray, just simply to pray for 5 minutes after the service, specifically for these requests. Now, Wednesday night, we're going to pray for our regular prayer requests. We're going to pray for our church. We're going to pray for our lost and all that specifically. But it would not hurt us at all as a church to pray for 5 minutes on a regular basis after services to ask God to work in the hearts of our political leaders locally, statewide, federal, and for those on the other side of the world. Everybody, I guarantee you, there are more people now praying for the salvation of Vladimir Putin than have ever prayed before. Guarantee it. Guarantee it. Does that mean God's going to answer? I'm not God. I can't tell you. I know this much. If God will go into a bar in Madisonville, Tennessee, speak to a friend of mine's heart while he's playing in there behind the chicken wire and tell him he's going to hell, he has no problem getting into the Kremlin, squeezing that man's heart and saying, "Oh boy, you're going to bust hell wide open." God can do that. Let's pray conviction. Let's pray for President Zelensky that he'll come to know the Lord. He's Jewish, but man, imagine what he would be if, you know, he realized that, you know, Christ is the Messiah. Could you imagine that? Amen. Just imagine that. Imagine what would happen if God began to work in those hearts. You can say that's a pipe dream. People prayed it in World War II. I will say this much. If we do not see an answer to our prayers, one thing we can go to bed on and rest assured of, we have prayed in the perfect will of God. Not a whole lot of things we can say that we do right, but we can pray in the perfect will of God. So here's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to spend a little bit of time praying here this evening. Let's see. Ah, Savannah's gone. She's in there watching the youngins. No, no. All right. Well, we'll see here. I don't want to put one of you girls on the spot. Would it scare you to death to play for a couple of minutes? Would it bother you? Anybody want to try? Anybody want to try it? Just yeah. Do you need a watch to pray? Do you need a phone to time things on? Or can you just want to watch that for 5 minutes? Can you see that from there? Okay. Just pray. Just play for 5 minutes. Those of you who want to come and pray tonight, you're welcome to do that. Welcome to pray at your seat if you want. And specifically, we're praying for the president of our nation, the president of Ukraine. We're praying for the Russian president. God will work. Do work. Say, "God won't hear my prayer." Well, then don't bother praying. If you don't have enough faith, that God will hear you. But we're told to pray. All right? So go ahead. And if you'll...